Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. These days, many churches have praise bands. The music is often high energy, and some feel worship has morphed into entertainment. Today, Erwin Lutzer takes a look at how we should view our services and the music in them. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on how to adore God, we're learning the lessons Jesus taught to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Now, applying those lessons to your church and to mine.
It's all right to applaud, but let's not applaud just because we saw some ability on this platform, not just because the choir sang so well. Let's applaud for God. That's why we applaud. We say, I praise you and I magnify your name. Now you can clap and say, Lord, I magnify your name. That's what we should be doing. And not just because the singer happens to be so good. And thank God for the good singers that we do have. We need to ask ourselves this question. And then he goes on to say that he bemoans the fact that believers seem to have succumbed to secularism, etc. But let me communicate to you the last paragraph. Christians are privileged to contemplate the things of God, the holiness of his being and his commandments in Jesus Christ, and to refrain from the works of the devil in all their subtle manifestations. What better time is there than before the service in God's house to meditate reverently on what he requires of all of us? There's something to be said for that. You know, I came from a little church that was so small that if 50 people had showed up, we'd have had to go to the neighbors to get some chairs. And we knew, though, as children, you could talk out on the street. You could even talk in the lobby, which is as small as your kitchen. Two or three people could take their overshoes off in the lobby at a time if they were tall and thin. But all of us as children knew that the minute you go into that sanctuary, you're quiet. Because why? You expect that here you are going to now come together into God's presence. You are going to give God glory and praise. And this is the place where in a special way we will meet him. Now what we have to remember is this. Jesus is saying that worship is a matter of heart. I've emphasized that of course you can worship him alone in a hospital bed room or wherever you are. But there's a sense in which we come together now and we worship God together. And this is a special place, not because of the brick and mortar, but because God dwells with his people. Jesus said it's a matter of heart. You see, this is my struggle. This is my Kampf, to use the German word. This is the thing that tears in my soul, is that when we talk about styles of worship and we reduce it to words and style, we forget the fact that the real issue is one of heart. And we are dishonest when we reduce worship to words or when we sing about God but do not seek him, when we praise him but we do not obey him. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He says, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. The people honor me with their lips. They are singing the right songs. Maybe they had discussions in those days too. Should it be contemporary? Should it be traditional? But they were singing the right songs. They had the right words. But he says, your heart is far from me. Jesus is reminding us that worship is a matter of heart. Secondly, it's a matter of truth. The same verse, verse 23, of truth. What does that mean? Truth, first of all, regarding as to who God is. We come into God's presence and we know that we are in the presence of the one true, holy God. My friends, the God that we worship is not the God of contemporary talk shows. This is not the God, you know, who is accessible to everybody at any time, in any way, through any name. This isn't the God that we're talking about. That's the God of mythology. It's the God of the occult. We come before a God who demands a sacrifice before we can approach him. And that's why we come in the name of Jesus. We always begin our worship services that way, because apart from that, we would be blown away. We would be rejected. And so we come and we come and we come, and we know that this is a holy God. Truth about who God is. Truth about who we are. You know, despite my many faults, and I'm sure there are many, one thing I do like to do is to practice what I preach. I don't always do it. Sometimes I preach way beyond my experience. Years ago on Saturday night, I used to look into a mirror and I used to practice my message. And then my kids used to say, "Dad is practicing what he preaches." I don't do that anymore. Maybe I've outgrown that. But I said this week, I'm speaking on adoring God. Maybe I should spend some extra time adoring God. So as I began to adore God, I mean really, really seriously adore him, it's amazing all the things that God brought to my attention. Said, what about that sin that you haven't dealt with? What about those thoughts that you've had that have not yet been confessed? What about this matter that you didn't take care of? And suddenly I began to realize, you know, this business of worship means that when we seriously worship God, the first thing he does is begin to clean us up. And I began to realize again how easy it is to worship him with our lips and our heart far from him. And if we are serious, if we worship in truth, we will worship like Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we fall down and we worship and we say, "Oh God, we're sinners. We're sinners. We're sinners." But we worship. That's worship in truth. If God wills it, next time I preach on this, which is the next message in the series of two, I hope to speak about the cost that is involved in worship. It isn't just coming to church and singing hymns, even though they're good hymns and good choruses. Jesus says it's a matter of heart. He said it's a matter of honesty. It's a matter of truth. Thirdly, he says, you know, it's a matter of priority, and this excites me the most. It's a matter of priority. He says, the Father seeks such worshipers, or as my translation says, these are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are perfect towards him. The eyes of the Lord go along the rows at Moody Church, all along there. The eyes of the Lord go into the balconies. The eyes of the Lord go into the homes. The eyes of the Lord go among the people of God. And God's saying, I'm seeking for someone who will worship me in spirit and in truth. So God goes seeking. And what happens to us? Well, you know, we're too busy. We're too tired. God hasn't been there for us like we wanted him to be there. He hasn't answered our prayers. Little do we realize that unanswered prayer is one of the means by which God seeks worshipers. We don't understand that, so we think God has blown us off and we don't understand what's going on. And so God goes on a hunt and he goes seeking. And maybe he finds 1 in 10 or 1 in 20. I don't know. But I do know this, it is almost impossible to develop worshipers in an affluent culture. Because as long as we're secure in our jobs, as long as we're secure in our relationships, as long as life is going along pretty well, we will not seek God. It is when he comes along, and this is why God has various means by which he does his seeking, or else he would never find anyone who worshiped him. One is unanswered prayer. The reason he doesn't answer our prayers is he wants us to keep coming back. And he wants us to realize that more than an answer to our prayer, we need him even more than our answers. That's the whole point. Disappointments in life. It's God seeking. God is saying, I want you to no longer be able to depend upon those people and depend upon things, so that he keeps cutting out from under us all the props so that finally we are left alone with him and we cry up with Asaph and say, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. I've got nothing left but God. The trials of life, God-seeking worshipers. He gives Job's 10 children. 10 children are dead, boom, in a windstorm. 10 fresh graves on the hilltop. What did Job do? He bowed low and he worshiped and said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how God does his seeking. And God desires that this be the centrifugal force of our life. And Jeremiah, you remember, says, my people have done two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. That's the first thing they do, but they never stop there. He says they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, he says, that can hold no water. And so what they're doing is they're seeking water somewhere else. You and I have to seek water. That's true physically, it's also true spiritually. You're going to find it somewhere, but all of the watering holes of the world are empty or foul. But you and I don't believe that, do we? We keep hanging on and saying, I have to find it here, I have to find it there, somewhere, someplace, and God keeps saying, here I am. Nancy Spiegelberg wrote, Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain in asking a drop of refreshment. But if I had known you better, I'd have come running with a bucket. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. One of the issues that we always have to confront when we talk about God and our worship and getting to know him is the fact that God is invisible. Of course, we believe in God, we love God, but the fact is that when we come to church, we don't recognize him oftentimes because we don't see him, we don't touch him, we don't feel him. But God is nonetheless very real. And one of the things that the scripture clearly teaches it in this passage and in other passages, is the fact that God is seeking for worshipers who will draw near to him, and then he draws near to them. And as Augustine said in the first page of his Confessions, O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their all in thee. The passage that we have been looking at reminds us of the fact that, indeed, God does meet deep needs, but he does that in the lives of those who diligently seek him out. Worship is the most important thing that we can do. Whether life is going well or badly, those who offer praise bring glory to God. May we stand with this woman and do just that.
Erwin Lutzer with more on How to Adore God. Next time, more on the quandary of unanswered prayer that drives all of us to genuine worship. This brief series on worshiping God can be yours on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about how to adore God. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.